Good morning, and welcome to MCC this morning. We are so glad to see so many of you here today. It's good that everybody could make it and is wide awake. Tough day for Illinois fans yesterday. Great day for Mohammed Seymour Bulldog fans yesterday. Yeah, so that's exciting. We have friends all the way up from Tennessee, which is exciting today. Woo! Yeah, it is so good to see everybody here. It is so good. And it's November. Man, and we have a lot going on. A lot going on around here. Of course, we got tonight, 5 o'clock, right? Final presentation of the Living Flag. Don't want to miss that opportunity. And then next weekend, we have Josh, our youth minister candidate, coming in for a visit. And he'll be preaching on Sunday. And then right after service, we're going to have our annual MCC Thanksgiving dinner. Yay! So I'm sure that all of you will want to be here next week for all of that. And then on the 27th, as Mike already said, we'll have our congregational meeting at the end of service to have the affirmation vote on whether to call Josh to be our youth minister. And then from there, we head into Christmas season around here. Man, a lot going on, John. We're going to be pretty busy around here. Woo! Now, with Josh coming in to speak next week, I want to remind everyone that we've rearranged the Core 52 schedule just a little bit in November to accommodate our plans for next weekend. So here is the November Core 52 schedule. It should be coming up here in just a second. There it is. Today, the 6th, chapter 49. Next week will then be our free week instead of the end of the month. Next week will be our free week, and Josh gets to preach on whatever is on his heart, so we will leave that open to him. And then on the 20th will be chapter 47, and then the 27th, chapter 51. And then in December, we'll be back on the bookmark. We'll be back with the chapters the way they're set up on the bookmark. But I wanted to make sure you had those. We did send an email out this week, but if you didn't see it or didn't get it, there they are again, the new schedule for November for Core 52. How many of you are enjoying Core 52? Well, yeah. All right, yeah, it's been a good book and a challenging book for me, and I have really enjoyed my time with God extra in that book. And today, we continue with the Masters in Leadership series. And we've already looked at being leaders in Christ by having a lifestyle like his. And last week, we talked about trusting Jesus as our shepherd and then shepherding others. Today, in our leadership class, we're going to talk about mentorship. And a mentor is commonly defined as a wise and trusted counselor and teacher. The word mentor itself comes from the classical tradition. It's the name of a character in Homer's The Odyssey, which was written in 8th century BC. And the Greek hero Odysseus and his long journey home after the Trojan War, and his return to get home, Odysseus's return was long delayed because of so many things and adventures and trials he went through. And those issues, issues then arose at home with his wife and his son because he wasn't getting home. So Mentor, who was a character in the story, was a trusted friend who remained in the house as a wise advisor to both of them. So that's where we get the word mentor from. Today in our culture, we tend to think of a mentor as someone in our job or business that we learn from and emulate in our professional roles. And of course, in the movies, man, we romanticize those mentors, the concept of mentoring. Some of our favorite movies, think about it now. You got Yoda and Luke Skywalker. I mean, epic mentoring there. You've got Professor Dumbledore and Harry Potter, some epic mentor. And then you got Mr. Miyagi and the Karate Kid. Danielson. And then most recently, for you Top Gun fans, we got Maverick and Rooster. Yeah, that was some serious mentoring there, too. So, but we romanticize it today in many of our novels and our movies, our TV shows. And how many of you have had a mentor or two in your life? How many of you have had a mentor? Yeah. I've had a few mentors out there, and there are two or three that kind of stand out to me. Of course, the first, namely, being my father. He taught me to be a Christian man and a Christian husband and what that means and what that looks like. So thank you, Dad. The second, on a professional level, is a man named Ken Duda, who really took the time to show me how to be an effective HR partner to the stores and to my district and regional partners on both sides, the sales and operations of things at Circuit City. And then the final mentor, and most of you have probably already picked out who that is, Pastor David, which has made this sermon both easy to break down, but extremely emotionally tough at the same time. You see, Pastor David was not only my boss, but my friend, a partner in ministry, and my mentor. He often told Barbie and myself that he saw me as his Timothy, someone it was his concept, that's the way he looked at me. And as we're looking at the scriptures this week, it has a double meaning then in my life. You see, I've seen this scripture play out in my walk with the Lord and in my new role as senior minister. And our scripture this week is 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. And it's been said that a mentor is someone who walks ahead of you. A mentor is not someone who walks ahead of you. A mentor walks alongside you to show you what you can do. That was Pastor David. He taught and showed me so much about this role, but more importantly, about following God's guidance as a leader in his church. He said, well, there's a couple things he said. One, always freeze your peanut butter cups. Two, he said, when it came to the sermon, preach your heart. Always preach your heart. But always ask your wife how the proper way to say it is. Because they will tell you. He was correct on that one. And third, and this is a big one. He taught me that I should only strive in everything I do around here and in my life to make Jesus proud. That's the most important thing I could do. And to be honest, I hope a little bit that I'm making you smile, Pastor. So first, we all need to understand that the word mentor or mentoring, it's not used directly in Scripture. It's not. It's not there. Mentoring, however, is still a biblical idea. The principles applied when we use that kind of terminology, they're found throughout all the biblical texts. We can see examples of mentoring happening everywhere in the Bible. We see numerous examples of mentoring relationships taking place. In some cases, individuals were involved in multiple mentoring relationships. Sometimes mentoring happened on a one-on-one basis, and in other cases, it took place in a group setting. However, the group was always small enough to listen or to be able to listen and interact with each individual mentor. Jesus mentored 12. Sometimes he mentored 3. And there were some occasions where he just mentored 1. Jethro, he mentored Moses. Moses then mentored Joshua and the elders of Israel. And Joshua mentored the other remaining leaders of God's army, right? Of Israel's army. We know that Eli mentored Samuel. Samuel then mentored Saul and David. Ahithophel and Nathan, the prophet, also mentored David. David became Israel's greatest king. David went on to mentor his army commanders and government officials to establish the United Nation of Israel. David also mentored Solomon. Solomon mentored the Queen of Sheba, who returned to her people with his wisdom in the form of proverbs that applied God's law. Elijah mentored Elisha. Elisha mentored King Jehoash, right? Daniel mentored Nebuchadnezzar, who humbled himself before God. Mordecai mentored Esther. Esther mentored Artaxerxes. I never can say it. I just can't. That's one of those I can't. Which led to the liberation of God's people. And of course, we can't overlook Jesus, who mentored the 12 apostles, who in turn established the Christian church. The apostles mentored hundreds of other leaders, including Paul. Paul mentored Titus, Timothy, and many others. Timothy mentored faithful men. And then those faithful men go on to mentor others, which led to a chain reaction that resulted in dozens and dozens of new churches in Asia alone. Ultimately, this specific mentoring chain, starting with Jesus, is the beginning point of our churches today. Jesus is the greatest example of mentorship of all time. Think about this. Socrates, or for Bill and Ted fans, Socrates, taught for 40 years. Plato taught for 50. Aristotle taught for 40. Jesus, 3. Jesus taught for 3. Yet, the influence of Christ's 3-year ministry infinitely transcends the impact left by Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle's combined 130 years of teaching. These were some of the guys who were said to be some of the greatest philosophers of all time, right? But Jesus, he didn't paint pictures, yet some of the finest paintings of Michelangelo and Leonardo da Vinci, they received their inspiration from him. Jesus wrote no poetry, but Dante, Milton, and scores of the world's greatest poets were inspired by Jesus. He composed no music. Still, Handel and Beethoven and Bach and Mendelssohn reached their highest perfection of melody in the hymns, symphonies, and oratories they composed to his praise. Every sphere of human greatness has been enriched by this humble carpenter of Nazareth. Now, I mentioned earlier, secular mentoring tends to focus what? On professional development, leadership skills, or guiding people into skills they want to grow. These are important and valid reasons to seek a mentor. They really are. But if your spiritual life, if it's your first, your number one priority, why would you not invest that same amount of time and energy and resources into it as you do your professional life? Christian mentoring is a relationship that typically takes place within the context of God's Word, right? And the Holy Spirit's direction. As younger believers pursue spiritual maturity, they absorb the experience of older believers seeking to impart their wisdom and experience. Some of the elements of Christian mentoring are similar to a professional mentoring relationship. They're very similar. You may want to grow in the capacity for leadership. Well, that's what we want for all Christians, to grow as leaders. And you may have goals set for yourself over periods of time, which you may do as you grow as a Christian. But the focus of Christian mentoring is different in one really significant way. Christian mentoring is about more than self-improvement or personal development. It's so much more. It's about helping people become more and more like one other person. And that person is Jesus. Totally different than professional mentoring. Christian mentorship, it also involves biblical discipleship. True Christian mentoring is interested in the process of discipleship. So we want to make disciples. The formation of Christian life with ever-increasing understanding and love for God and His Word. Right? Additionally, mentoring is a biblical tool used to help those followers of Jesus through challenging situations or simply life in general. Sometimes it's just trying to get through a normal day that makes it hard, right? That's what it's about. The purpose of being mentoring is to have a wiser believer to be able to help guide you in your life and listen to you. They are a safe person you can confess sins to and to be honest with about your struggles. They are a person who can speak truth from God to you and encourage you. I believe Paul understands this important role of mentorship in the kingdom work and the work of his church, God's church, so much so that I believe in this one scripture, our scripture for today, he points out 3 important things that Christian mentoring involves. Look at the scripture one more time again here. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. You see, Christian mentoring involves, number one, becoming a disciple. You heard him start it. The things you may have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Notice here that Timothy has become a genuine disciple himself. He had heard these things from Paul. Remember, in Acts 16, we read the story of how Paul was in his second missionary journey. He came to the town of Lystra and Derbe and found Timothy, whose mother was a Christian and who was well spoken of by the people in the community, and he chose him. He chose Timothy to go with him on the mission. So Timothy did, and Timothy became Paul's disciple, going with Paul everywhere he went. And by disciple, I don't mean as an apostle. I mean as a learner. Because that's literally what the word disciple means, is learner. And Timothy went with Paul. He went to learn from Paul. And he went everywhere he went, like I said, and he learned everything he possibly could. Timothy was first off a disciple himself. He started out as being a disciple, which put him in the position to become a disciple maker and a mentor. We have to be disciples of Christ if we want to be mentors. That's what it comes down to. God requires us to be a disciple as well. Remember Jesus' final words. We just talked about it a few weeks back. He didn't tell his disciples to what? He didn't say, go and make converts. That's not what he said. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This is the mindset that we have to adopt as Christians. Being a disciple of Christ is not just about each of us repeating a confession, saying a prayer, and getting wet, and then following Jesus personally. It's more than that. It involves being a disciple and passing our commitment on to the next generation of disciples. Unfortunately, in the American church, and this sometimes happens all too often in some places, people come forward. They make decisions saying that they are following Jesus, and that's wonderful. That's a great starting place. It's awesome when that happens. But what is truly important is not whether they just made a decision to follow Jesus, but do they actually start following Jesus? We need to understand that just making a decision to follow Jesus is not, it's not the same thing as actually following him. Or in other words, the proof is in the pudding, right? You know, I got the world's best pudding. Well, let me see. Got to taste it. For example, I can use him as an example because he's helping in junior church. But my son Noah, if I told him to go clean his room, go clean your room, well, he should head up to his room. But then after some time has passed, he wants to come back down to me. And he could come to me and say, Dad, I've made a decision. I am going to do what you said and clean my room. Well, my first thought is, that's good, son, right? And that would be great if he made that decision. But that decision means nothing unless he actually does what I asked him to do. If he doesn't actually clean his room, it means nothing. I asked him to do it, so that room better get cleaned up. Amen? That's the proof is in the pudding. He has to do more than just make the decision to do what I asked him to do. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? He indicated there that merely saying you are his follower, that's not enough. It's not enough. You got to actually follow. A real disciple is one who does what Jesus commanded, just like he said and just like he told us in that greatest commandment. So today, all of us need to ask ourselves, am I a disciple? Am I a disciple? Are you a genuine follower of Jesus Christ? Not just someone who claims to have made a decision at some time in your past, but have you truly repented of your sin, trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and are now following his leading? If we are now ready or have already committed to being more than just a convert, then ask yourself, are you spending time in his word every day? Are you beginning your day with prayer? Do you continue to talk with God throughout your day with spontaneous prayers at different times? And I just don't mean, Lord, help me not put this guy driving in front of me into the wall. No, I mean real prayers, asking him to guide your day. Are you memorizing scripture? Right now, we have that great tool, Core 52. Are you working on memorizing those verses every week? Are you committed to the fellowship of the church, to service, to evangelism? Are you giving a tithe of your income as a demonstration, not to me, not to anybody in the church, but to Jesus, and that He is your Lord, and I'm going to trust you with your money, Lord? And do you care enough about the people of your community, of your country, to fast and pray for them? We cannot biblically mentor people if we are not personally a disciple. Jesus condemned the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, saying they were blind guides leading the blind, so that both will just what? End up in a pit, the blind leading the blind. In other words, we can't lead someone else to be a disciple if we are not a disciple. We cannot take anyone farther in their walk with God than we are in our own walk. We can't teach anyone about praying if we aren't personally praying. We can't possibly lead anyone to obey God's word if we aren't. We can't tell anyone how to evangelize if we never shared Christ with others. The most basic question to ask yourself, or me, I have to ask myself is this, is when I try to become a mentor, are we practicing all these things as a disciple? If we're going to be a mentor like Timothy, and as God expects us to, we must first personally be a disciple ourselves. But Christian mentoring also involves, once you commit to being a disciple, making disciples, right? Entrust these to faithful people. The word entrust here in 2 Timothy is the same word Paul uses in 1 Timothy 1:18, where he said, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy." So Paul is asking Timothy to do for others what he had done for him. Timothy, do what I did for you. Entrust to them the doctrines and practices of the faith, of Jesus' teachings, which he, Timothy, learned from Paul. Because Timothy had been a disciple, he had been a learner, he wanted him to know that he needed to go now and make disciples as well. Paul was instructing Timothy the same way Jesus instructed us again in Matthew 28 in the greatest commandment. So once again, I think many American churches get too focused on making converts, just people who say that they have made the decision to follow Christ, instead of making real disciples. Some pastors and churches simply proclaim things like this: "We had 30 confessions of faith in the last 2 months," or "We baptized 28 people in 2022, or "We had many make decisions over the last few Sundays." Now, don't get me wrong. All of those are good things. They are good things. But they should, and they should be recognized and celebrated by churches, but they can't be the final goal. They can't be where we stop as a church, as where we stop as a body of believers. Our ultimate concern needs to move from how many make decisions to how many disciples are we making. Jesus' command, again, was not to get decisions. It was to make disciples. I believe that we need to stop asking how many decisions we've had or how many people we've had sitting in our pews and start asking ourselves, what are those people like? Are they still going to church? Are they inviting people to church? Are they actually following Jesus? Are they becoming more and more like Him day after day? Are they observing what He taught us to obey? Are they then going out and making another disciple, more and more disciples? Are they being mentors? That, folks, that is what Jesus commanded us to do. So I have another question for you. What's your goal? What is your goal? I think that ideally, every disciple at MCC should both have a Paul, someone who's mentoring them, and they should have a Timothy, a person that they're pouring their life into, that they're pouring God's love, God's message, God's teachings into. At the very least, that should be our goal, minimally. Billy Graham once said, "Mass crusades in which I believe and to which I have committed my life will never finish the Great Commission, but a one-to-one ministry will." So who is your Timothy? Who are you mentoring? Or who should you ask to help you become a mentor? Ask God to lay someone on your heart to begin meeting with you as you either begin the process of learning how to be a mentor or as you begin to mentor someone yourself. As important as you becoming and making a disciple is, that is not the total end game here, as we read in 2 Timothy. Paul says it needs to extend to another level. Another level. Christian mentoring involves being a multiplier. Being a multiplier. The verse closes with, who will be able to teach others also? MCC, that's got to be our final goal for what happens in our church. We don't want to just be a church with additions. We want to be a church of multiplication. Amen? As disciples make disciples, who then make more disciples, who then make more disciples, until we touch the whole world through our mentorship ministry. That's what we got to do. It has been pointed out on more than one occasion how you can take two different people, two different Christian leaders, one with the gift of evangelism, who wins 10 people a week to the Lord. That's pretty good, right? And another who wins one person a year and mentors them to do what he does. So you got the evangelist getting 10 a week, and you got a mentor who's growing a new disciple, one a year, right? But as time goes on, and in the first year, the evangelist would win hands down, right? 10 times 5,200 disciples, right? That's great. That's great compared to one. But in the years, as they go by, and one becomes two, and two becomes four, and four, as that goes on, and you start comparing the evangelist to the mentor, and you look at the multiplication of it all, eventually the mentor, from his one a year, is multiplying. And all of a sudden, as years go on, he's got millions of disciples. Whereas the evangelist has 5,200 people a year who made a decision. And that's great. That's the starting point of it all. Don't get me wrong. The evangelist is doing good work. I'm not saying that. But he's made 5,200 decisions. That's the only thing he's sure of at that point. Whereas the mentor is making another mentor who mentors another person and mentors another person. He's growing God's kingdom. This is what we need in this church. We need to multiply our efforts through discipleship and mentorship. But this is also where we are in a sense of dropping the baton, right? Remember a few weeks ago I talked about Jesus passing the baton on to us to be leaders, right, in this world? I think sometimes we drop the baton as God's church, his big church, the big C, by not discipling the next generation of Christians. Brothers and sisters, we need to pass the baton on to the next generation of disciples so they can pass it on to the next generation of disciples. Imagine this, and this is going to take some imagining for those of you grown up in the church, but really think about this. If Jesus had not made disciples, if he hadn't done it, his ministry, as amazing as it was, would have ended when he ascended to heaven. Who's he going to talk to? Who's he going to come back and see? He's got no one to carry it on because he's leaving. Think about it. If Paul had not made Timothy and others as his disciple, his great ministry started with Jesus Christ, he would have ended it. So even if Jesus makes 12 disciples and gets Paul ready, if Paul and the other disciples stop making disciples, it still ends. You have to keep making disciples. You have to keep teaching and growing people. When he dies, when he's killed in prison in Rome, it would have been over. MCC, my ministry, your ministry, the church's ministry is the same. If we do not pass that baton to the next generation of disciples, to the next generation of Christ followers, if we don't actively mentor, we fail to complete the mission that God had for all of us in this life. Mentorship is and must be a key function of MCC, of any church. If an intentional effort to pass the baton of ministry through mentorship is not taken, then the church will be dead or crippled in the next generation. If we stop making disciples, the church local churches, I mean, obviously God's not going to let his church die, but locally, if a church stops discipling, eventually it's going to die off. So let's make sure. I want to make sure that we all are looking for others, that we begin relationships with them as they become students of Christ, of his word. And then we teach them all that we've been taught. And we mentor them to become teachers and mentors to another person. We challenge them. Okay, take it to another person. This is what we're commanded to do. This is what disciples of Christ and God leaders do. Who's with me today? Who is ready to be a Christian mentor, a disciple maker, a multiplier of disciples? Who's in? Who's in? That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, I'm asking for a commitment. I want to see faces because we can hold each other accountable. That's the beautiful thing about church. We can grow and hold each other accountable and love on each other and get each other through it. We have to do it. Listen, Tuesday is an election day. And it's important that we exercise our right here in America to do so. I'm not suggesting otherwise. Do it. Get out and vote. I don't care who wins. God's on the throne. And it doesn't matter who wins. It can be a red wave. It doesn't matter. If we're not making disciples, that's what God's asked us to do. We need to get out and do it. We need to make more and use God's tools to go out and reach people so that they reach people and others reach people. Some of you today, if I said, oh, God's telling me he wants you to go overseas and work in Ghana or some other, you know, foreign country people, some would be like, I don't think so. But what he may want is for you to touch someone else, grow them as a mentor who he has made ready to go overseas. So guess what? You're going to reach someone wherever that person goes. You're world missionaries. You just didn't know it. So we have to be prepared and ready to do it. Today's takeaway: being a disciple of Jesus means having his multiplication mindset. That's it. That's it. Are we ready to have Jesus's multiplication mindset? Amen. I've seen what this church can do. But I think we get on board with this and add this and improve this and get more and more Man almighty, what we've seen this church do so far, we'll look back on and go, that was nice. But then when we see all these disciples we've made, they may not stay around Muhammad. They may go and live other places. But then you hear the things they're doing. Where did that start? Right here. Right here. It starts at home. It starts in our churches, in our schools, in our workplaces by us being the Christian mentors and leaders God has asked us to be. Let's take Jesus' multiplication mindset and make our communities what God wants them to be.